It's easy to forget that what was done at the cross has no meaning without people who carry the gospel. It's true. It has no meaning at all without the gospel. Sin's a destroyer. God's a rescuing God. I tell you, I can't think of a place I'd rather be this morning than in the perfect center of God's will. I mean, right in the perfect center of God's will. And I believe that God can get a people in the perfect center of His will. In fact, I believe that God has His people in the perfect center of His will. Most of the time we look around and think that the obstacles we're facing are just obstacles that we brought on ourselves. And there are times we do that. I mean, there are times we bring on obstacles. God would have us moving faster than we move. But I'm persuaded that most of the time, God knows what He has to take us through to get us to where we're going. And He knows that those things have to just be brought out. And what are you going to do about it but let Him bring them out? I want to preach this morning about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. I know that he said it's to the Jew first, because it was to the Jew first. Also to the Greek. The Bible said that God revealed that gospel to us, that it was an opening thing from faith to faith, is what the Bible said. It said, for the just shall live by faith. We started Friday night dealing about the power, and I wanted to go on this morning. I'm sure that the gospel is my most favorite place to preach from, and I'm sure that it's the only place God's people ought to preach from, is the gospel. Not the gospels, just the gospel. That's just one gospel. That's just one good news. How many know there's just one good news? I mean, that's all gospel meant. I know that we're coming to the final wrap-up of what God promised the church was going to wrap up. Every single thing that He said would be taking place in the last days is taking place, including the fact that in 1900 He poured out His Holy Spirit. 1900, He poured out His Holy Spirit. It was reawakening. The Holy Spirit was always here, but He brought it forth in a new dynamic. And yet it wasn't new at all. But He promised us that we were all going to speak the same thing. And in 1900, when the Holy Spirit came with tongues again, and it had always had tongues, I believe that every believer down through the ages prays to God with things that can't be uttered. I think that every single believer who has ever come into that presence of God has felt that unspeakable presence of God. You don't feel that presence all the time as a believer. But there are times when you're in prayer or you're just driving down the road or you're in conversation about the Word and that presence of God becomes so powerful that your words become hushed. They cease to mean anything to you. It's a time of prayer, and from inside of you, anguish or grief has brought a prayer to your lips and you no longer can speak it, but it's just a cry. The Apostle Paul said it was with things that, with groanings, cannot be uttered. And I know that God's bringing us to a place of understanding that through the Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Ghost, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when He, the Comforter, come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, God's church is going to come back into a perfect unity. Because we're going to speak the same things. We're going to speak what God said, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis. I consider it the first book of the Gospels. There are 66 books in the Gospels, for those of you that are familiar. Now, in Matthew, Jesus said that the Gospel of the Kingdom would be preached in all the world. Now, there's a difference between the Gospel of Jesus Christ and the Gospel of the Kingdom, and it isn't a doctrinal thing. It doesn't matter. If you're talking about the Gospel of Jesus Christ or the Gospel of the Kingdom, and your spirit is growing in God, there is no difference. But I can tell you that people talking about Jesus all over the world will not constitute what Jesus said. Jesus said, this Gospel of the Kingdom will be preached in all the world. Now, I got to tell you, and I just want to reiterate, I just want to go back for a second and digress with you into this. We've talked it lots of times, but what the Bible said was that Jesus is the King. Now, God created a new race, a new human race at the cross. How many believe that God created a new human race at the cross? He created man in the garden. That was the old man Adam. He was a spirit. He walked and talked with God, but man became corrupted, moved away from God, and then God came back to the garden. And then He did something new, because since Jesus came up from the tomb, God has had seed to impregnate every heart, and the Bible said that we would be born again with incorruptible seed. When God promised that He was going to rebirth humanity with incorruptible seed, He started a whole new human race, because He put that incorruptible seed in the hearts of human beings. So there's a new race. Now what happens is, anybody that believes there's still race us has not really understood the gospel of the kingdom, because there's only two kings, Jesus and Satan. There's only two kings. It's true. When Jesus came up out of the tomb, there ceased to be a myriad of kings, ruling powers. And that's why the Bible said, whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. There's just two races. You're either born again or you're not. You're either headed to heaven or you're headed to hell. There's no other race on the earth. It's true. Now, there are little gods that people bow to. There are little kingdoms in our lives. I understand that, but I can tell you that those little kings are under one of the two major kings. They're either under King Jesus, who is King of Kings, or they're under Satan. And I can tell you, those little kingdoms in your life rule over aspects of your life depending on how they are under kingship. It's true. And that's why God's bringing all of us under the kingship of Jesus Christ. So God started a whole new human race. That race starts out birthed again of incorruptible seed, but it must come under the dominion of its king. So for a while, when you're born again, you don't encounter the king like you will ultimately encounter the king. You're cared for by the king. You understand that? Jesus takes care of you. When you're born again, Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. That rebirth process, you become a baby, and in that growing process, you are under the care of the caretaker. And that's where the fivefold ministry came in. That's why the fivefold ministry was always important. But I can tell you that the fivefold ministry is like a nanny. It operates on a principle of God's heart, because the Bible in Genesis called God a many-breasted God. He's the God of many breasts. And so the idea that God gave us was that He was the God that nurtured His people Himself. How many know that's true? But He created a fivefold ministry, and the purpose of the fivefold ministry was for His people to be able to see His love while they were still yet carnal. Because there are two kingdoms. There's a carnal kingdom. And who rules over the carnal kingdom? Satan rules over the carnal kingdom. That's true. And there's a spirit kingdom. Who rules over the spirit kingdom? Jesus does. Now, when you submit your carnal man under the kingship of Jesus Christ, your carnal man comes under the power of Jesus Christ, and it ceases to operate like the carnal man. How many know that's true? That's why God's dealing with us. And when I talk about the carnal man, I'm talking about our emotional man. Our emotions, our fear, our wants, the emotional man. Love is an emotion, true. Fear is an emotion. Anger is an emotion. Jealousy, all those different emotions, those have to come under Jesus Christ. If they do not come under Jesus Christ, ultimately they will come under Satan. You don't want your love to come under Satan. He'll drag you through life with an appetite for love that can't be satisfied. Because when Satan becomes the ruler over your appetite for love, nothing can satisfy it outside of you. Because love has to be satisfied by some dynamics inside of you as well as things outside of you. Because you have to have a sense of security in love. You have to have a sense of security in love. Because love is something that gives all of you away. Is that true? Love gives all of you away, and you become a servant to whoever you love. How many of that's true? You become the servant of the person you love. If you fall in love with somebody whose spirit is harsh, you're going to come under that harshness. And your love will put you there. Your love will stay there. It will. That's true. You stare at me, but it's true. Because love, once fully given, makes you vulnerable to another person. So love needs a sense of security. You can feel secure in a relationship that's not right. You can feel secure in a relationship that gives you grief from morning till night. You can feel secure in a relationship where somebody beats up on you. I'm not talking about the sense of security making you feel good. I'm just saying you feel secure in what you have. You understand it. There's a sense of going along with it. And that's one of the dynamics about love is you have to have a sense of security. But when you give yourself to somebody, it's impossible to stay in love with somebody who is constantly leaving you emotionally. That's true. When someone leaves you emotionally, your love eventually dies away because love has to be fed back with love. That's true. So, what God is showing us is that our emotional man has to come under the power of Jesus Christ. When your emotions, love, when your emotion of love comes under the leadership of Jesus Christ, he becomes your protector and your shield. He becomes your director. Now, what happens is when God begins to put our emotions under His control, your anger. How many know that it'd be much better to have your anger under the control of Jesus Christ than under Satan? Now, I can tell you that in America, anger is coming under the rulership of Satan. Ordinary people whose emotions are coming under the power of unclean spirits become capable of doing any kind of heinous crime. It's true. So what God has shown us is that your emotional man is a powerful unit inside of you. It has needs and wants, and the emotional man can take control of your thinking. Take control of your soul. Your emotional man can override your soul, your thinking man. Fear will overcome your thinking. How many know that's true? You get in a real fearful situation, I guarantee you your fear will overcome your thinking. And that's where panic comes in, and people, it's easy to get hurt when you panic. It's easy to make wrong decisions when you panic. But when fear rises up, it overcomes your emotional, or your emotional man of fear overcomes your thinking man of rational thought. It's true. You can hear a noise in the house that's just an ordinary thing, and your emotional man says it's the boogeyman. Your intellectual man knows there's no such thing as the boogeyman. Come on, you tell yourself, it's just the creaking floor. Your emotional man says, then how come it's creaking like somebody's walking? See, that's how you know there's two men in there, right? You got your emotional man. Your emotional man goes, get up, get the gun and shoot through the bedroom door. Your rational man says, what will people think when they come to the house tomorrow and there's bullet holes in the door? The emotional man says, what will they think when they get here tomorrow and you're dead? Because you didn't shoot through the... You know how the war goes. So what God is bringing us into is a place that we have this understanding that this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, is not talking about a far-off kingdom. It's talking about surrender to Jesus as the King and the ability to do it. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is not being preached in all the world because most of the gospel, the so-called gospel that's being preached now, makes you the king. You're in charge of God. You're commissioned to command God. You've got authority. You've got power. And if it isn't that gospel, it has a gospel that talks about the ministries having the power. You know that's true. And what God said is, I started a whole new kingdom, and it's under Jesus the King. And the beauty of this thing is He's not a king that died and went to heaven. He's in charge of His kingdom. Now, if you're in the kingdom, how do you get in it? You get into the kingdom by being born again. You just have to have faith in God. You have to confess your sins. You have to come repentant. And the Bible said you have to believe that He is. And then this transforming life begins to take place inside of you, and it begins to change you. So there's only two kingdoms. And this morning you're in one of those kingdoms or the other. Now I want to go back into Genesis chapter 1. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached throughout the world for a witness, and then shall the end be. God is going to bring forth a church, a people, who are under His dominion as king. When your flesh is under His dominion as king, when your flesh and mine is under His dominion as king, the world will really be able to see Christ. That's the whole point. So the gospel of the kingdom is basically this then, isn't it? That the king, and we use the word king just as a name, but king meant ruler. It meant he ruled over you. And so Jesus said there's this gospel of a king. Really, there's the gospel of the king. And the gospel of the king is somebody's got to rule over you. You don't rule over yourself. The book of Judges starts out by saying there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges ends with that statement. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God is not raising up a church that's going to do what's right in its own eyes. God gave us the scriptures, and what we're going to do is come into subjection to the Word of God. That's the king. Because the Bible said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, as it were, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what's happening is God's establishing this gospel of the kingdom that says, when you come under this understanding that your Christianity does not have to do with whether you go to church or not, your Christianity has to do with whether or not you came into subjection to Jesus as king. Because you can go to church, you can sit in the garage, doesn't make you a car. That's true. You can swim in salt water, it doesn't make your inside salty. Come on, there's a lot of people coming to church and their skin keeps the Word of God from getting down inside their heart. How many know what I'm talking about? It depends on whether or not you have... I see a lot of people that come into church praying for the rain and they have an umbrella. True. I go to dancing up here and acting like a fool in the flesh. And they pull out their umbrella, pop that thing up, and sit under the umbrella. I ain't doing that. I don't believe in that. I don't like that. Ooh, I'm so uncomfortable. Look, he's out of breath. Of course I'm out of breath. I'm 44 years old. I'm overweight. I hardly get any exercise because I spend all my time on the phone. If you guys really love me, you'd say, hey, we want to meet with you. We're going to have a conference. We're going to go to Silver Creek. We're going to have a conference on the mountain, skiing down the mountain. Aye, here. Oh, that's... Well, this morning we're all in agreement. See how one accord happens to this place? Get the right subject and everybody gets into one accord. But what happens is if you turn your umbrella upside down and say, I'm not going to just let the water run on me. I'm going to save a big scoop of this thing. I'm taking everything I can get from God. Gospel of the kingdom said, you recognize that you must. It is imperative that you come under the king. Not just go to church, but did you leave with this prayer? I want to obey you. I want to take what you said and obey it. When it hurts, yes. When it feels good, yes. Because you've got to obey a king, like it or not. It isn't a choice. You don't vote him in. It is not a democratic society. But you know where God puts his seed when he wants to hide it from the enemy? Puts it in a heart. He just puts it in somebody's heart. Because when you put it in the heart of somebody who believes it, they can die for it. And you know what happens when God's hid his word in a heart and they've believed it and then somebody kills them to try and stop the word? They set that faith free. And something very powerful happens in exchange in the spirit realm. And then the power of God moves out from that further and further. Rome tried to kill it. Couldn't. This gospel of the kingdom is like that. God said, I'm going to take my kingdom, and it's going to be in the hearts of men. Jesus told the people in the gospel of Luke, my kingdom cometh not with observation. He said, my kingdom cometh not with observation. If the kingdom of God came with observation, then we could see it. Now, you've got to take God for his word. He said, my kingdom cometh not with observation. Do you believe that? That his kingdom is going to come and you're not going to see it, that you can't see the coming of the kingdom, then how come it is we're talking all the time about Jesus coming back to the earth as though that's the coming of the kingdom? You see, when a person gets born again and Jesus Christ comes in the heart, you can't see the kingdom coming. When a person gets born again, you can't see whether or not the kingdom of God has come into their life.
He'll bring us back to a place where the kingdom is coming into the hearts of lives of people. But I can tell you that if you leave the services and you don't desire to obey the Word of God, you're not coming under the King, and you may be for a time born again, but you're not coming under the King, and ultimately that kind of spirit will defeat you. You'll end up in defeat. And that's why God said, I want you to understand that I have created law from the beginning. How many believe that the gospel is a gospel of law? God didn't quit having law because He brought us under grace. God didn't cease to be a God of law because He brought us under grace. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the first mention of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then He told His disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, you're the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He said, I am that light. In the Gospel of John, John said that the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was man sent from God, whose name was John, who was not the light, but who came to bear witness of the light, who was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We're talking light here. So God starts His entire Bible out, and the first thing He tells you about is Jesus, the light. He's not talking about the sun yet. He's talking about the light. No sun yet. He didn't create the sun till later on, but He created the light first off. And that's because I can tell you, it doesn't matter how important it is for you to get point A to point B. If you're in darkness, you can't get there. I'm not talking about street light darkness. Folks in Topeka think that darkness is 5,000 vapor lights. If you want to know what darkness is like, you need to get out in the sea, out in the ocean, on a ship in the middle of the night, on a cloudy night, dark night. You want dark? You need to get down one of those mine shafts in Colorado. Have those people shut the lights out. I'm talking, it's dark so thick. I left a farmhouse in Nebraska one night. I'm going to walk back up to my car, which was less than a quarter of a mile away. I left the farmhouse. The guy said, you need a flashlight. I said, I don't need a flashlight. I grew up in Denver. I thought dark was when the sun went down and the vapor lights came on. In Nebraska, 17 miles south of Trenton, dark is what happens like an envelope around you. It is like you don't just can't see, it's like you can't anything. I started away from his house. I was going to walk up the road. I thought, how could you not see a road? I mean, there's weeds, there's road. Road's different color than the weeds. Surely you can see a little bit of light. I finally was rubbing along the fence in the darkness, stumbling, falling. You know what would have made a difference? A flashlight. A little, tiny flashlight. I didn't need a vapor light. I didn't need the sun to come back. I needed a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. What I needed was something so small that I could have carried it in my hand, but I needed to be able to see where I was going. And I can tell you that that's the most important thing that we come into. And I can tell you that when you are born in the realm of the flesh, the very first thing you need is sight. You need light. And that's what God began to do in this creation. And so what I really want to talk about this morning is the law of creation, because there are laws that God created. There are laws that He started with. And the first law that He started with is that there was going to be two things, light and darkness. It's a law. That's a law, and I call it the law of light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the day, or the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So the second law that we run into in creation, this is the law of creation. This is the law of creation. And you say, what is important to me about the laws of creation? Well, I can tell you that what God is going to do is create a church without spot or wrinkle. It's a creative work of God. And if you understand the law of creation, you're going to understand a lot of the things that go on in your life, and you're going to understand some of the things that Satan tells you that aren't true right off the bat. And so the important thing is to understand that you are part of a moving force where God is actually creating a church. If God wanted the church to create itself, He would just give us the Ten Commandments and say, go after it, boys and girls. He did that, and through the Old Testament we found out that when God gave the people Ten Commandments, they couldn't keep them. When He gave them the Ten Commandments, how optimistic was God that people could keep the Ten Commandments? How optimistic was God? How much did He believe that people were going to keep the Ten Commandments? Listen, He gave Adam a single commandment in the garden, and he couldn't keep a single commandment. He said, just don't eat of that tree. So how optimistic is God that you're going to keep ten? This is how optimistic God was. He said, you're going to have the blood of bulls and goats to cover your sins. That's no optimism at all. That's giving you Ten Commandments and then giving you a protection from the wrath of God because He knew you couldn't keep it. Now, I want to tell you something. That's why God started with a created kingdom, because He did not want to have people who all of their lives just kept going and doing the things He didn't like. It's hard to dwell with somebody who their entire life is spent doing things you can't deal with. Come on, let's do it. The Bible said, how can two walk together except they? You're going to come into agreement with somebody. And I can tell you that the Bible said your flesh cannot come into agreement with God. So the Ten Commandments could only make you mentally acquiesce, but it couldn't bring you into a real agreement or a real fellowship with God. God said, I want you to think different on the inside, because I hear how you think. How many know that God hears how you think? So when you're thinking something, you might as well say it to God, because God knows what you're thinking anyway. So what happens is, when you cuddle up on the lap of God and you're saying, oh, I love you, God, but I sure do hate so-and-so. You might as well tell God that. You might as well get honest with Him and say, God, I just want to tell you that I hate so-and-so, and your word said that I'm a liar if I tell you I love you, so I ain't going to tell you I love you till I get this stuff straight. See, won't be long. You'll be sitting there saying, we should maybe change that hate thing. God's bringing the church into a created miracle. God's bringing the church past that because He knows what's in our heart. So what He wants us to do is be able to sit on His lap and have our heart thinking pure thoughts. He wants us to be able to come into a depth of fellowship with Him that the flesh could not, because it was in one kingdom and He was in the other. And that's what we're getting ready to go to, is the separation of kingdoms. The very first thing He showed us is there was a separation of the waters. God's a God of separation. He said, listen, all things are not the same. There's a water that's up here above the firmament. The firmament, by the way, was heaven. Am I correct? The first thing you find firm in the Bible is what? The first mention of something firm is called what? The Bible said the firmament was called heaven. Okay, well, now that's good news to me. Because the very first firm thing in the Bible was heaven. All right, I'll take that. Now what happens to the human mind is we look around us and we think that now is permanent. We think that now is what's firm. Mm-mm-mm. There ain't nothing now firm. And nothing now firm. God said this heaven, that's firm. Got the firmament. And He said, I'm going to divide the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. And I guess you can figure that thing out. Well, God's talking about division between that which is in the heavenlies and that which is not in the heavenlies. No doctrine here, no theology, just the law of creation that says I'm going to create differences. I'm creating differences. I'm a God of creation. And I've got a law of creation. Now, do you know that the waters above and the waters below are in a constant cycle? Constant cycle. Isn't that one of the laws of creation? To replenish. Isn't that one of the laws of creation? God said, listen, there's a renewal that takes place in this. The waters on the earth are renewed by the waters above the firmament in the heavens. Is that true? So God said, look, you'd stink your water up so bad you couldn't drink it. So I'm going to fix it. I'll tell you how I'm going to fix it. I'm going to put the sun out over the ocean, and it'll evaporate the water that's all stinking full of junk. And it'll go up, and I'll leave all the junk down. That is the second law of creation. I'm the God of renewal. I can separate the holy from the profane. Oh, yes, now we're already in a firmament, and I'm already to point to in the sermon, and we do have a renewal God. Well, that's true. So what He tells us is this. That water leaves all the impurities behind, goes up into the heavens, and then what it does, as it falls to earth, it takes the impurities out of the air. This water cleanses the earth's atmosphere, comes down in a form that you can drink it, then it takes away all our trash back to the big trash heap. I love to look at the ocean, but folks, it's just full of stuff. You can't drink ocean water. And then it comes back. So that second law of creation is, I'm a God of renewal. I can separate the holy from the profane. I can take what is no good and I can make something out of it. Well, that's good news. That's good news. Because it's water you can drink. And so God has already begun to show us, I'm a God of separation. Now there's the waters above the firmament and there's the waters below the firmament. All right? So He's a God of renewal. So, then He goes on and says this. 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening morning was the second day. So we're already at the second day, and God's already begun to make clear to us that there's a cleansing process. And I know that light, our sun, is what makes all of our weather. All Earth's weather is made by heating and cooling. How many know that's true? All of the Earth's weather is made by heating and cooling. Nothing else makes our weather. If it weren't for the sun heating up in different places, different ways, the Earth would burn in one place. And so what happens is that's the reason the Earth's tilted. God tilted the Earth so that it didn't shine at the same directness upon the surface of the Earth. He's so wise. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good in the evening, morning, and the third day. So what did God do on the third day? He made food. So then, what must be the third law of creation? You get a food supply before you get the stuff that needs to eat it. Well, that'd be pretty sharp, wouldn't it? First you get the food, then you get the people. Now, I can see how we broke this down in 20th century America. Because there's an awful lot of what calls itself Christianity has no bread at all to feed people at all. And so we want to go out into the streets and the hedges and byways and get these people born again, but we don't want to feed them. And you got to feed spirit, man, spirit things. How many know that's true? So God said the real provision, and that's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to feed God's people the word of God. We've got sermons that talk about all kinds of political issues. We've got sermons that talk about all kinds of social issues. We've got sermons that talk about all kinds of dynamics of relationship. When I was out in McCook, Nebraska, having a tent revival, we had a Bible study. We always had, most of the time, we had two services a day when we were under the tent. We'd have a Bible study in the morning that would last until a little late afternoon. And then we'd come back for a service that night that would last way late into the night. Most of you are used to long services around here. People go home at 9 o'clock and you moan and complain because you came all the way to church and only got 2.5 hours of church. Well, anyway. There's a woman in the Bible study. Went through the Word of God. She's back the next day. 3 or 4 days into this Bible study, she stood up. She said, I've got to say something. She said, I've been in every Bible study I could get into in McCook, Nebraska. She said, every time somebody said they were having a Bible study, I showed up. She said, I've learned about relationships of a wife. She said, I've learned responsibilities as a mother. She said, I've learned responsibilities about finances. She said, I've learned about social issues. She said, this is the first Bible study I've ever been into in my life that we studied the Bible. And all those women said, yes, yeah, Yeah, you're right. This is the first Bible study. We studied the Bible. Well, what's the Bible study for? But he doesn't study the Bible. Paul told Timothy, I'm going to bring you a created living kingdom. Get the food ready and have it start bringing forth fruit. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So, God says, blessed is the man that what? Does what? Meditates both day and night. On what? Trouble? Ow! You dasn't meditate day and night on troubles, folks. You will really be troubled. But in his law doth he meditate both day and night. We've already covered two of the principles of the law of creation this morning. Oh, it's already noon. So we only have two more hours before you get uncomfortable, correct? So what he's telling us is, listen, let's start with the trees of the Lord first. Now, how long does it take before a tree gets up to where it's fruit-bearing age? It takes some time. We got to get the trees up to the fruit-bearing age, because you can't just go to a tree. Jesus went to a tree that had no fruit on it. He said, this principle of living and giving life and bringing forth fruit so that other people can partake and eat is a serious matter with me. This is how serious it is. He met a fig tree, and the Bible said that he wanted figs off of it, and when it had none, Jesus said, you, nobody will eat off of you forever. Listen, is it serious? You know how serious it is? It's serious when you see some child left starving to death. Because nobody loved it. Nobody will feed it. That isn't just in other countries in the world. There are people that don't feed the children in this country. It's true. God said the provision of the church is I've got to have people to understand the law of creation. And that is, before I start bringing in a whole bunch of people to the church, I've got to have a church that takes seriously that they are a food supply in a chain that God's created. We're trees of the Lord, so we can bring forth our fruit in our season. That's because it's imperative for this fruit. When you're in Nigeria, when I'm in Nigeria, those people, I'll tell you something, I have never ceased to absolutely be in awe of the provision of God in a country of such abject poverty. Because food grows everywhere. Central America, abject poverty. And yet the food is everywhere. America has great reserves of metal, coal. It could become a leading industrial power. Oh, it has food. But the food isn't everywhere. You can go out to a wheat field, and folks, it takes some understanding to know how to turn that into food. You take that wheat home, you've got to do some stuff to it to make it into edible form. But I can tell you, in Central America, it's everywhere. The fruit is everywhere. That's because God said, in these areas, I have a provision for people because they don't have the same resources. Here we have the ability to feed ourselves by purchasing things. It's true. In a chain of God's creation, he had that kind of wisdom. Does that seem too wise for God? I think not. But I can tell you that God has made provision to take care of his people. This country had every kind of provision to take care of the inhabitants that were on it. That's part of that law of creation. God takes care of his people. The buffalo that roamed the plains here by the millions, they were food. They were clothing. It's how people heated and cooked was from the buffalo. There wasn't anything that buffalo did that God didn't have a design for it to be useful on these prairies. I mean, this is a God who knows how to take waste from a buffalo, dry it, and make it into fuel. That's true. Now, this is not a creation that crawled up out of the sea and said, I think I'll be a buffalo. So the people can use my hide and eat the food, and every bit of me will be useful. God said, I'm Creator God. But before I bring in my created living things that need to eat, I take care of them. Plants need light to eat. Do you know that? So God started off with this food chain. Sure, start off with light. I mean, this is a God who knows you got to eat. So then he said this. So God made the trees. And that was the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the light from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, this is the next point. Right there. Next point. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. He's a God of information. It's a God of information. Because he said, I am going to deal with man, and they're going to know me. Because he said those lights would be used for signs and for seasons. What he said is that I'm going to give these lights, and they will be able to tell people things. Do they? Jesus said, it's interesting because he said, you can discern the signs of the times. He said, you see that the sky is red and lowering at night. You say, tomorrow's going to be foul weather. He said, you see a red sunrise and you say, it's going to be a fair day. Or the other way around. I guess it is the other way around. Those of you that are sailors, the red sunset means fair weather. Is that true? Yes. Is that for a sign? Is it true? Do you know that's true? Absolutely it's true. If you don't need it, it'll make no difference to you at all. But when you see a red sunset and you need good weather tomorrow, it's a good indication to you. Now, is that a God that wants to communicate to people? He don't want us running around on the earth just ignoramuses, little muffins bumping into other little muffins. That's what he got, but it isn't what he wanted. I'm just certain it's not what he wanted. This is a God who right away gives us a principle. And what's the next principle after feeding you is that I'm going to communicate with you. Man, that's good news. Is that gospel? Because God said, I'm not going to be up in heaven and you down on the earth. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to let you know what I'm going to do tomorrow by how I do my sunset tonight. Now, that's a God who wants you to know about you tomorrow. He said, tomorrow will be fearful to you sometimes, but I'm going to be a God that through my communication, I'll take away the fear of your tomorrows. That's good news. That's how come I know Genesis is gospel. Because see, I'm not even first. These are just my elementary points. Folks, this is going to be a long sermon. I mean, I had a long sermon planned, but I ain't even starting the good long sermon part. That's why everybody who knows to come here brings cookies. And then they don't say, oh no, at that most poignant of moments. They have a purse full of cookies and no problem there. God said, this is what we're dealing with. I'm this kind of God. I am going to communicate with you. I want you to be communicated with. I want my spirit to deal with you. I'm not going to leave you with your tomorrows all a mystery to you. And I'm going to give you the sun, and I'm going to give you seasons. You're going to understand that there's a roll of things. If you live in the temperate zones, you're going to know that you're going to have snow later on in the year. Come on, that's true. That's pretty evident, you guys. In July, it may be hot, but you know it'll be cool. Sometime in the temperate zones. That's the kind of God that kind of gave us a flow of things. You see, if he did winter at random, animals would die. I'd have been in a terrible mess when I was in Arkansas burning wood. If winter was a random sort of thing that just came and lasted 3 harsh months at random, I'd have froze to death about every time God did that. Oh, actually, I'd only froze to death once, wouldn't I? Well, there, the agony had all been over. But he is that kind of a God that says to us, I am that kind of a creator God. I make a provision for all of your needs. And you need to have communication. You need to have peace. You need to have strength. You need to have those things going on. Said, I am going to deal with you in this capacity. I want you to know what I'm doing. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know where I am. I'm going to tell you right off at the very beginning of creation that I'm a God who communicates with people, and I want you to know what I'm doing. The Bible later on said God will not do anything except he first revealed it to his servants, the prophets. Now that's good news. This is a God who doesn't have to deal with me and you like that. This is a God who doesn't have to deal with me and you in this capacity. God's dealing with us. So, God made two great lights. And He said that they're for days and for years. So He's a God of consistency. The Bible said He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's an important thing to me and you, to begin to know that we can count on God to do particular things. When He promises us He's going to do something, He does it. There are so many important issues that are involved in a God who's consistent. You guys, one of the worst things about correction is inconsistency. One of the worst things about telling a kid to do something is telling them one time to do it and the next time not making them do it, not following through. There's an inconsistency. And you can bully a child, but you can also lead a child. God's bringing us into those kinds of things. So we're coming to a spirit of understanding how that God is leading us on. And how that leadership quality inside of us has an impact on people around us. Bringing us to a place that only God could bring us to. This is what He said. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over day and over night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And this is the next provision of creation. This is the next provision. This is the next law of creation. You know what the law is here? Light rules. How's that for a law? Light rules. Darkness ain't going to rule. That's what He said, wasn't it? So God took these two great lights. He put a light in the day and He put a light in the night. To rule, the Bible said. That's good news. Because God made a law at the very beginning of creation that when it was all said and done, light will have ruled all the way through. And I can tell you that when you are feeling darkness descend on you and despair comes on you and hopelessness comes on you and all that darkness, all that calls itself darkness comes on you and the devil begins to pound you about sin and you begin to feel like you're headed to hell, I got news for you, and it's gospel. So I got news for you that came out of the very beginning of creation. It's a law that God put that cannot be altered. And it's a law that says light rules darkness. And when darkness says I'm going to encroach upon you, the Bible said light rules darkness. A flashlight has more power than all the night that ever was. The little tiniest light has more power than any darkness you'll ever encounter. I want to tell you, tiny light rules big darkness. That's a law of God. A law of God. Now that's a law of creation. So God said, the church is my creative work. Then I got news for the world. No wonder Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, said, you are the light of the world. There's a power that's going to rule darkness. Well, okay, makes me want to skip rope with my own corn. God said, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some times it's going to look like darkness is going to win. Folks, if you look around the world right now, it's beginning to look like darkness is going to win in the day. But I got news for all the doubt. I got news for all the unbelief. I got news for all the fear. I got news for all the anarchy. I got news for all the trouble. I got news for all the war. I got news for all the drugs. I got news for all the death. I got news for all the things that are going on in the world. In the very power of creation, God put a law that said, when this thing is over, you will have been able to stand up and say, the night never ruled. And I can tell you it's because there's a God who can put light. Listen to me. In the midst of the Holocaust, a man wrote a book called Night. I can tell you that he talked about the concentration camps. People who watched thousands of people brought into what they were told were showers. They were actually pits of cyanide gas, and they'd bring hundreds of people, they just jam into these concrete shower areas, look like shower nozzles, and out of it would come gas. The people, the door would be shut, and they'd look up through these glassed-in areas, and when everything was ready, men would look in there with the gas masks and stuff on, and these people would realize we're going to die. Hysteria would break out inside of that place. Men, women, and children alike would be gassed until every one of them was dead. Bodies on bodies. You guys, then They tried to bury him. They ran out of places to bury that many bodies. You can't kill six. You can't decide you're going to exterminate a whole race. Listen, that was what the Nazi Holocaust was all about. The devil wanted to totally destroy the Jews. Do you know why? Because God said they were going to go back to their homeland. That's what he said. God gave that ground to Abraham, and God said it was going to happen. And what happened is that the devil realized that in 1948 they were going home. So in 1935 he stirred up a war, and he got him a man who decided through an unclean spirit that what his agenda was going to be was kill all the Jewish people. And folks, he had the whole world just letting him do whatever he wanted to do. The whole world was just letting the Nazis do what they wanted to do. But I got news for you. What was happening was night intended to overcome a promise of God. But God said, you're not going to overcome my promises. You can do all the destruction you want to do. But up out of even your concentration camps, I'm going to bring a people who have hidden down in their heart a word from God that said, one day you're going to go home. And that's what they begin to say in the concentration camps. We're going to see you in Jerusalem. And out through that word, in the midst of all that darkness and death and despair, a word began to come out and said, I'm going to meet you in Jerusalem. And from that word, was a promise from God that said, never, 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 never will night rule the light. God said, I just need a people to know one of these days I'm going to be in the city of Jerusalem, and all the darkness can't stop me from getting there when God promised me I'm going to Jerusalem. God's bringing the people up to Jerusalem. And you and I get in the middle of this warfare, and the church begins to look like it's losing, and you need to tell me, and I need to tell you, I'm going up to the city of God. I'm going up to Zion. I'm going up to where the living God pours out His provision of creation upon humanity through the church. Thank God we got laws in creation. Thank God we got laws in creation. I mean, when you can dig somebody up out of the ground in a pit and go through their bodies and pull the teeth out because some kind of maniac wants you to do that. When you can work in a trench filled with bodies and say to somebody when you go to bed that night, I'm going to see you in the city of God. When you can say it there, you can say it anywhere. And I can tell you that when the Jews came up out of that persecution and the world said, you can't go home to your Palestine, you can't go home, somebody else owned it, they said, we're going home. We're going home! You've done everything you can to us. You've done everything. You took away our fear. You took away everything from us. We're going home. And what are you going to do? Kill us? You already took the fear of that away. And those people began to arm themselves with almost nothing. And they just went and stood on the ground and said, this is our ground. This is our ground. If I'm going to pay my blood for something, at least I want it to be my ground. I don't want it to be worthless. I don't want to be drug out of the cities of Europe. I want to be drug out of my own homeland and die free it. The church needs to understand that's why the devil's fragmented it. Because the church that's fragmented won't stand and die unless you're just going to die for your part. And the devil will never attack a church fragmented because he knows a house divided against itself will not stand. Has no ability to stand. God Himself promised it. We're going home. And all the darkness in the world ain't stopping me. Because I got a word from a God who gave me the ground. Okay, what point was that? For those of you taking notes. Look, we're already the fourth day. It's only 12:20. Okay. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. How many know that Jesus was born on the fourth day? The ruling light. The ruling light. The Bible said that on the fourth day, 4,000 years into history, Jesus was born. Adam to Christ. 4,000 years. Peter said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. It's 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. So on the fourth day of creation, 4,000 years into the thing, God gave us His light. Like we've never seen His light. And I know the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. But there was a man sent from God who did. And he bore witness of that light that all men might believe. Isn't that the beauty of the thing? God said, this is the kind of light that you can't even comprehend. I need to send a man to explain my light. Everybody look at your feet right now. Just look at your feet. How lovely on the mountain is the feet of them that bring good news. That bring good news. That's why. That's why. Because darkness isn't going to rule the day. Because Jesus was the light given to the world. And Jesus said, you're the light of the earth now. Now I got to tell you, the world is in desperate, desperate darkness. And that's why when you come marching up out of that abyss of darkness, the devil wants to do everything he can to stop you. Because he knows you have in you a light. And folks, I don't care how tiny the light. No darkness can rule it. No darkness can rule it. Darkness cannot rule light. Listen, if you had equal volumes, a little light in a dark room, big dark room, that little light couldn't possibly light the whole room. That little light has to take on all that darkness and do something with it. Dissolve it. Drive it back. Tiny light, giant room. The light wins. How come we're so afraid? How come we're so afraid? Can I read you Isaiah 4:5? I know, we're just in the fourth day of creation. We may finish this sermon Friday night and Sunday next week. We may never finish this sermon. See, this is on the gospel. I mean, this sermon's on the gospel. This is the good news. I don't know how you'd finish it. Isaiah 4:5. So you're just going to have to get up when you get hungry enough and leave. Isaiah 4:5 says this. Oh well. Let me just read a few more verses. Verse 2 says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that's left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling of Zion." Every dwelling place of Mount Zion. "And upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense." This is the created work. We know about the cloud in the wilderness, leading God's people. All of Zion is going to be led. All of God's people are going to have light. Listen to me. Because that pillar of fire was by night. Now I want to tell you something that happens in that. This is selective light. Sun is non-selective light. Everybody gets it. Moon is non-selective light. Everybody gets it. This is selective light. Because the Bible said that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that this pillar of fire got between them and Egypt's army. And the Bible said that to the army of Egypt, this was gross darkness, selective light. But to the people of God, is a pillar of fire. Now I got to tell you, we're coming to an hour that what you're going to need more than anything else in your life is that abiding presence of God, that created work. That created work that He promised would be upon every dwelling place of Zion. It isn't that you all dwell together. It is not that you all dwell together. It meant no matter where you dwelt. It meant no matter where you were. It meant if only you were there. On your house was a pillar of fire. That's good news. That's good news. Because we're coming into an hour that it isn't a matter of, well, did you fellowship in the right place? Did you get in the right place? Were you all at the right place? Were you all together? The matter of the thing is, are you in Zion? Are you part of that habitation? And if you are, on your habitation is light. Folks, that is a law of God in creation. Because He gave that light not only to rule, but as for a defense. And there isn't any of us here that don't understand that light is a defense. Light is a defense. Ask the people in New York City when the darkness settled on the city. And people broke out the windows and robbed and pilfered and pillaged the city.
just because the lights went out. Let's stand together. This is a non-ending sermon. We're not going to wrap this thing up, but you're beginning to get a picture of the creation of God.
Appreciate what God's doing. People talk about the Bible being the history of the Jewish people. And it is. The Bible's a history book. But it was the history written before it happened. That's a little bit unique. God said what was going to happen to Israel. Then it did happen to Israel. That's the way He did a lot of the stuff in the Old Testament. So God was always ahead of what was happening. Before Jesus was birthed, God gave a prophecy in Genesis of what He was going to do. And then 4,000 years later, it took place. So yeah, the Bible's a history book, but it's a book that God wrote by His Spirit, divine utterance, before the events took place. And there's nobody in history that's ever wrote their history before it happened. Almost everybody writes it after it happened. And that's clever. But it's nothing compared to God, who's busy writing it before it happened, because He wrote the Scriptures and defined for us all the way to the end times. And I can tell you, your history and mine that's behind us was recorded by God, but the things in front of us are also recorded by God, and that's the thing that gives us courage and confidence, that God really is able to get that stuff done. God didn't ask His church to be blind going down the river. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. God gave us sight for a reason. And God didn't put His people under leadership so that the leadership would lead them astray. We're in an hour that God's turning around His leadership. God's creating leadership. He's starting with creation. That's what we were talking about last week. God's starting with creation. He's creating a leadership. It's a leadership that didn't exist. God didn't have leadership that just existed. It wasn't because you and I were special people that God said, I've got leadership on the earth, and so now I'm just waiting to call them, and then they'll go do what I told them to do. God has to create leadership. He has to create you. He starts with what you are and who you are, and then He turns you around. Every one of us that's called by God into ministry are turned around 180 degrees. God keeps many of the aspects in your life that have an impact.